So we're looking, as we continue our series in life goals, God's life goals for us, we're going to look at this prayer in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 11 to 13. But for context, we'll read from 2 verse 17. And just to say, as usual, for any young ones who get restless in the next few minutes, this is the back room, do make use of that. You can hear us there, we can't hear you. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavoured the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labour would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Well, please do keep that open. You'll find that helpful just to see where we're going and to follow in the Bibles. Some of you will be aware that Reuben and I joined a local rowing club a couple of months ago. And the head coach there is a guy called Morris, who's quite a character. He's just turned 70 the other week. And this guy, Morris, is absolutely passionate about rowing. Teaching beginners on the sort of learn-to-row programs, then pushing them to fulfill their potential. He's absolutely passionate about this 70-year-old guy. And he especially loves investing in young people, so in the juniors. They got some 30 juniors at the club. And seeing them go from novices to racing to winning stuff, it just gets him so excited, this old guy. And one of the J17s went to the National GB Trials last weekend, came 8th out of 130, and this guy Morris was just buzzing. He was on like cloud nine. Clearly meant the world to him. And in some ways, this guy Morris reminds me of the Apostle Paul. That Paul was just as passionate about seeing other people make progress, spiritual progress, and not as rowers, but as Christians. So nothing excited Paul more than investing in other people so that they became Christians and then they grew as Christians. And we see that in the passage I just read from 1 Thessalonians, that Paul, the coach, if you like, was writing to these junior Christians. He'd recently planted this church in Thessalonica. We heard about it in our first reading in Acts 17. Then he had to leave very suddenly because of opposition. So the city was in uproar. But he was so concerned about these young believers he'd left behind. And he tried to get back to visit them, but he couldn't. And so he'd sent Timothy to them. And Timothy has just returned with good news about how they're doing. And Paul is over the moon. He's ecstatic. And so now he wrote to them to encourage them and to train them. But what is this sort of first century spiritual coaching? What's it got to do with us today? Well, as we read a letter like this, I guess the question is, who are we meant to identify with? Well, I think firstly, we are meant to identify with the church to whom this was written. So just as Paul coached them, he encouraged them to go for spiritual growth, so he is encouraging us, if we're believers, to do the same. So the lessons he taught them are lessons for us today as well. But secondly, we are to be like Paul. So Paul is a model for us of being devoted to the spiritual growth of other people. He shows us how to do it, how to encourage others, and he tells us why to do it as well. And so on the outline inside the service sheets, you'll see those are the two angles we're going to explore together in the next few minutes. So firstly, go for growth ourselves, and then secondly, go for growth in others. Firstly then, go for growth yourself. If you look in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, Paul writes down what he is praying for these young believers. So have a look with me at verse 11. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." So Paul wanted them to grow in love. To increase, he says, and to abound in love for who? Well, for one another, that's as believers, and for all, that is for those who weren't believers. So Paul was an apostle, he was sent by God. So what he wanted for these believers is what God wanted for them and for us as well. And that is that we increase in love, that we abound in love. Now, it's not that these believers weren't loving. They were. In fact, Paul commends them for this, doesn't he? In 3 verse 6, he says, "Timothy has come to us from you, and he's brought us good news of your faith and love." And if you go back a page, chapter 1, verse 3, he gives thanks to God for their faith, their love, and their hope. So it wasn't that they weren't loving. They were. They did love. But the goal now was to grow in love. He wanted them to increase, to abound in love. And so it's the same for us as well. In verse 8 of chapter 3 here, Paul says, "For now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord." Standing fast. Standing fast is good. It means to stand firm in your faith. That's a good thing. So it means not giving up in the face of all the pressures we face as believers. Just keeping going in faith is good. But God doesn't just want us to keep going. He wants us to be growing. So it's not just a static thing, it's a dynamic thing. It's about growth. So not just standing firm, but moving forward. So spiritually, as believers, we're more like plants than machines, if you want to think of it that way. So a machine is just something you maintain. So it keeps going. So a machine doesn't grow. A machine doesn't get better. So with your car, if you've got one of those black holes for money, what do? You put in oil, you put in water, you put in petrol, you clean it, you maintain it. So it keeps going, but it doesn't grow. But a plant does. A plant does. A plant, you water it, you feed it, you care for it, and it grows. And so spiritually, we are plants, not machines. We're to grow. On the sheet, you'll see this diagram that we've been using over the past months to try and sum up our vision as a church. Sorry, it's slightly small on the diagram. But the point of the diagram is to keep moving to the right. So you see the little characters there? The idea is we keep moving to the right. So if we're in the domain of darkness, we want to be moving towards the kingdom of God, taking steps to the right. And then once we've entered the kingdom through faith in the gospel, in Jesus, believing the gospel, we then want to keep moving to the right as well, keep growing as disciples. So we're to go for growth. At this rowing club, they have three categories of rower. So they have performance, who are expected to do 10 training sessions a week, 10 training, okay, that's performance. Competition, they're supposed to do so 3 to 5 sessions a week, and then recreational. No, it's not me, I'm not recreational, just don't. Who just go out for occasional paddle. Now, which category would you say you're in spiritually? God wants us to go for gold, doesn't he? He wants us to go for growth, spiritual growth. Not just sort of go out for a weekly paddle. He wants us to go for gold spiritually. But what does that look like? What does spiritual growth look like? Well, first and foremost, it's growth in love. Growth in love. So love is what matters most to God. God is love, the Bible says. And he wants us to become more and more loving. So that's the personal development he wants us to pursue above all else. Growth in knowledge, that's good, it's important, it's necessary. But growth in love, that is number one. The Bible says, without love, what are we? We are nothing. So Paul says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. What is love, though? Well, what does it look like? Well, that famous passage, 1 Corinthians 13, that's often read at weddings, says this. Love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And that's quite important, isn't it? That love isn't just saying, well, anything goes. Love is committed to the truth in behavior and belief. And so we are to increase, we are to abound in such love, such robust biblical love. But how do we do it? How do we grow in love? It certainly doesn't just happen with the passing of time, does it? Sometimes believers actually become less loving as the years go by. And as they get older, they become more selfish and self-centered and demanding and turned inward. So how do we avoid that? And how do we make sure instead that we grow in love as the years go by? Well, the short answer is it's something that God has to do for us. So if you look back in the verse 11 of chapter 3, what does Paul pray? May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. So only God has got the power to do that, to make us increase in love. And so we need to ask him to do it. We need to pray for that, for God to do that in us. Is that something you've ever prayed for yourself? Have you ever prayed for yourself, Lord, please make me increase in love. Make me abound in love. Make me more loving. We pray for many other things, don't we? We pray, Lord, just help me get through today. Lord, protect me from getting ill. Lord, help me get good grades. Lord, please make my boss disappear. We pray for all sorts of things, and they're not necessarily bad things. But when did I last pray, Lord, make me increase and abound in love? Should be our ambition, shouldn't it? Should be our daily prayer. But God does also use, he also uses means to answer that prayer and make us more loving. He uses means as well. So he works through what kind of things? He works through his word as we meditate on that. He works through circumstances in our lives. He works through other people. So God uses the Christian community to grow us in love. It's very hard to grow in love, isn't it, if we're isolated from other people. So he uses the Christian community. We grow in love as we try to put that into practice, as we love. And as we sort of rub up against one another in Christian community, we grow in love as well. In church life. So if you heard last week, someone asked in forum time, they said, they asked about dealing with difficult people. And it's a great question, and we get various answers to that. But reflecting on this passage, God can use difficult people to shape us and make us more loving, can't he? Sometimes we go down too the beach, if we can call it that, the shingle beach affair on the east side of the island, the beach. And the stones there are super smooth, aren't they? How has that happened? Well, by constantly rubbing up against one another over the years as the waves come in and the edges of the stones are rubbed off. And you can speed up that process if you want. You can go and buy a rock tumbler on Amazon and you put the stones in there and you put in some grit and some water and you get these lovely smooth stones that come out. And so God uses community. He uses relationships to shape us as people. But for that, we need to get involved with each other. Now, maybe you're just someone who's exploring the big questions of life at the moment. Isn't God's goal for us as people appealing? It's attractive that he wants us to become more loving as people. Now, God can do that. God can change us. And it's what he wants to do for you when you put your trust in Christ. The second dimension in this growth is holiness. So verse 12 of chapter 3. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So he may establish your heart, he says. The heart is the inner person, the inner you. It's where the hidden stuff goes on. And that's where love needs to come from, of course. So if we're truly loving, it's got to come from the heart. And so we need God to be at work in us there, deep in our hearts, to establish us, to strengthen us within. And we need to pray that God would do that in us, to strengthen our heart, to establish our hearts. So at the Rowing Club, two sessions a week, our core training. What is your core? Your core is hidden, isn't it? You can't see your core. It's hidden. It's all about inner stability. And you can't row properly unless you've got a strong core. And so spiritually, to love, we need a strong core. We need God to establish, to strengthen our hearts spiritually. Verse 13, he says, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness. God is holy. He's pure. He's set apart, sinless. And he wants us as his people to be holy. As 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification or your holiness. Same word. We thought last week, didn't we, about God's will? Well, this is his will of desire for us, that we are holy. And look at the standard here. Not just a little bit holy, but blameless in holiness. Blameless in holiness. Wow, that's a high bar. But that is actually how Paul behaved when he was with them. If you look at 2:10 across the page. So 2:10 he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Now he's not claiming to be sinless there, but he's saying that his behavior was above reproach because he loved them. He loved them. And when you read chapter 2, he says he cared for them like a father, like a mother caring for their children. And so this is telling us something very important, that that love is right at the center of holiness, of what it means to be holy. Love is right at the center of true holiness. Notice the connection here in verse 13. Growth in love so that we are blameless in holiness. This term holiness, I wonder what kind of associations it has in your mind. Maybe you think of a sort of a Hindu holy man who lives apart from other people. He has to break all ties with family members, just as an itinerant wanders going from place to place. Is that holiness? Maybe you think of someone in a cathedral, dressed up in fancy clothes, swinging incense around. Maybe you think of someone who thinks that they alone have standards and they look down on everybody else. We have this expression, don't we? Holier than thou. Or do you think of someone who is overflowing with love? This passage tells us that the mark of the truly holy person is love. And it's only as we increase in love that we will be established blameless in holiness. So holiness, it's not about being weird. It's not about being aloof. It's about being loving, as Paul was. Now, this is saying that should be our ambition, that should be our goal, as we head towards the final day, to grow in love so that we are blameless in holiness. Before, it says, before our God and Father, at the coming, verse 13, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Rowing training, preparation for what? For race day. Race day for the Christian is when? It's when Jesus returns, when we meet God himself. That's what we're moving towards inevitably. That's what we're preparing for. So that on that day, we will stand blameless in holiness before him. Now, without love, that isn't going to happen. But it will happen if we make love our goal as believers. Apparently, the reformer Martin Luther in the 16th century, he said that he had just 2 days on his calendar. Just 2 days on his calendar. There was today, and there was that day, the coming day of the Lord's return. Those are the only 2 days that matter, today and that coming day. So today we keep going, we keep growing, so that on that day we'll be ready to meet him. I was chatting the other day with someone about working in finance and the crazy, crazy hours that some people do, you know, working, pulling all-nighters all the time and so on. And he said that some people, they push themselves to see what happens if they just go for it and give the job absolutely everything, working all hours. They just want to see where they can get to doing that. I wonder how many of us have, as Christians, how many of us had that same ambition spiritually? That we say, I'm going to go for growth in love and holiness, stick everything in and see where it takes me. So God wants us to go for growth personally, but he also wants us to go for growth in others. So to be committed to other people, keeping going and growing spiritually. And so this is the second level, I think, that Paul as a coach is a model for us in this. So Paul wasn't just committed to his own growth, personally, spiritually. He was investing in the growth of other believers, and we are to be like him. Now, what does that involve? How do we do it? Maybe you feel at the moment, I couldn't possibly do that. You know, I've nothing to offer. I'm no spiritual coach. I couldn't do this. But the good news is this, that you don't need any specialist skills whatsoever. Any of us can do it. If we just look at what did Paul do? Well, number one, you see on the sheets there, he gave thanks for God's work in other believers. So in 3:6 here, he's thankful for this news of their faith and love. Back in 1:3, we've seen he said, we give thanks to God always for all of you. So regularly, Paul thanked God for his work in other believers. And then he told these other believers what he was thanking God for in them. So he would say to other believers, he would write to them, I thank God for your faith and your love and your hope. Why did he tell them that? Well, to encourage them. Wouldn't you be encouraged? Wouldn't it encourage you if someone said to you or wrote to you, I was praying for you this morning, and in my prayers I was thanking God for you, for your faith, for your love, for other people, for your strong hope. You think, what would you think? You think, wow, somebody's noticed. It's fantastic. Someone noticed. They've seen evidence of God's work in me. God is changing me. Fantastic. So easily we point out, don't we, faults in one another, sins, failings. And there is a place for that. But every time we do that, why don't we have 9 things that we tell people that we're giving thanks to God for in them, things we see in them. That's what a good rowing coach does. They don't major on what you're doing wrong all the time. They emphasize the positive. They emphasize what you're doing right. And that's how we can encourage one another spiritually. Now, can you do that? Any of us can do that. It's not a specialist skill, is it? Any of us can do that. Number two, Paul prayed for spiritual growth in other believers. So look at verse 3:10. We pray most earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And then in 11 to 13, he records what he's praying for them, as we've seen. A guy called Don Carson, he's written a book called A Call to Spiritual Reformation, goes through the prayers of Paul. And he says that if we follow Paul's example, we won't overlook, he says, the monumental importance of praying for others. Prayer, he says, will never descend to the level where it's nothing more than a retreat house in which we find strength for ourselves. He says, if we learn to pray with Paul, we will learn to pray for others. And our praying will be shaped by a desire to seek what is best for the people of God. That's challenging, isn't it? It's challenging, but it's not difficult. It's not specialist skill, is it? Any of us can do that. Pray for other believers, pray for their spiritual growth. You know, write down the names of different people to pray for each day of the week. Number three, cultivate spiritual growth in other believers. So Paul didn't just pray for these other believers. He wrote this letter to them to encourage them, to strengthen them. And he planned to go and see them. So in verse 10, he prays earnestly that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So he wanted to see them, to encourage them spiritually, to serve them, to help them to keep going and growing. Now you might think, you know, what could I possibly do to encourage others spiritually? You know, who am I to supply what is lacking in someone else's faith? I've got nothing to offer. But actually, even this, it's not a specialist skill. Any of us can do this. Paul wrote a letter to encourage them spiritually. Can you do that? Any of us can do that. Any of us can send a card, send an email, send a text to another believer with some spiritual encouragement. A verse which might help them. Telling them that you're praying for them. Any of us can do that. Paul wanted to meet up with these believers to encourage them spiritually. Any of us can do that. So meet up with another believer, chat together about life and spiritual things, find out how each other's doing, share what you've been learning in the Word, pray together. Any of us can do that. Or you could arrange to read a Christian book together and meet to discuss it. We could meet up and read a bit of the Bible together and chat about that. You could do that one-to-one. You could do that with a group of three of you. Then there's growth groups. After church on Sunday, we can chat about things that we learned in the Bible passage that day and through the sermon, as well as just catching up. None of it is rocket science, is it? It's not sort of specialist skills. Any of us can do it. It's simply about being intentional and thinking, how can I serve, how can I encourage this Christian brother and sister spiritually? Maybe we feel a little bit like the widow in Mark's gospel, who only had two copper coins to put into the box. That's fine. Jesus commended her for doing that, for putting in what she had. Perhaps we feel like that little boy with his five loaves and two fish. You think, you know, what good could it possibly do? But Jesus can multiply what we bring to him. But as we close, why bother? Why bother with this? I mean, life is busy enough as it is. Is this just another thing that I should do? You know, why should I be looking out to other people? You know, why not just focus on my own spiritual growth? Well, we can't be growing spiritually unless we're doing this. So we've seen, haven't we, that spiritual growth is to be in love. That's the heart of holiness. Well, what does love do? Love looks outwards. It seeks what's best for other people. Love is outward looking. But there's another big motivation here. And that is, did you spot what it was? It is joy. Have a look at verse 8. Paul says, for now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? It's striking that their spiritual growth brought Paul great joy. Or 2:20, he says, you are our glory and joy. He loved these people. And he was absolutely over the moon to hear that his prayers for them had been answered, that they were doing well spiritually. One of the greatest joys in life is found in seeking the spiritual good of other people. As we get to know others, as we pray for them, as we share our lives, as we encourage them spiritually, as we see them come to Christ, maybe, or grow spiritually as believers, there's nothing better, is there? It's not just a chore, a duty, it's a privilege, and it's a joy. Why does Morris, the rowing coach, do what he does? He does it because he loves it. He absolutely loves helping others move forward and get better. He's over the moon when people he's invested in a little way, when they do well. If that's true in rowing, how much more spiritually? If in some small way the Lord can use you to do spiritual good to someone else, what joy for you as well as what blessing for them. And many of you will know that from your own experience of doing this. Now, there is a dark side to beware. There is a dark side to this. If it's all about you wanting to feel needed by other people, you wanting to be the spider in the web, feeding your own ego, your own sense of self-importance, or if we start to see other people as projects, none of that is good. None of that is good at all. But in love, seeking the spiritual good of others, now we live, Paul says. When we're not feeling especially joyful, I guess our tendency can be to retreat and to turn inwards. But this is saying that joy will return as we turn outwards and in love seek the spiritual good of others. Well, may the Lord make us increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Amen.